I have to tell you that this week was a bit of an interesting week for me. I had just in preparation for today, I just really was wrestling before the Lord and was really just really saying, "Okay, God, speak to us." And because we live in such a world that has turned away from the Lord, and even somebody who has been under the teaching of the Word of the Lord and just the way their life is moving. And it's just, there's such a draw away from God today, like no other. And my heart just breaks for it. And God is, you know, in our meetings, we pray for people that come and worship with us, because we're a different place. It's like people just kind of swoop in from nowhere. And you know, I always want to ask them, why in the world would you go to Division and worship? I mean, nobody's being drawn to this place because we have great malls or because we have great restaurants or anything like that. We're not really a place that is drawing people. And yet, God is drawing people to this place to worship Him. And I don't know if you ever think about that, but that's pretty miraculous. And it excites my heart that God is doing that. They're not doing it because of any personality. It is His Spirit that is drawing them to do you to come to worship. And that is exciting to me. And I hope that you feel when you walk away that you have a warrior that's sitting next to you encouraging you on in the battle. Because it is a battle. It is a battle. And so for a long time, I'd gone through Elijah, and then I kind of went away from it a little bit. And God said, "You still have one message left in the life of Elijah and Elisha." And so I usually salute and say, "Yes, sir." And I found that to be best way in my relationship with Him. And the reason is because of this draw away from the Word of God, from being gripped by God's Word, okay? Gripped by truth. And why do people why do people struggle with being gripped by truth? It's because we have assimilated truth in our lives, and just kind of in a very materialistic world that what truth says is that my life will be successful, that I'll have a great retirement, that I'll, you know, things will just go as I see on media and as I see in my parents, and that, and things are just going to go on the same way they do. And something has happened in our world. There's been a shaking in our world that has shook the very foundation of all of you that sit before me, and you're wondering yourself, you know, both microcosm, is it going to get better? And it happens both microcosmically in families and brokenness and in what Don and Julie brought before us today, but also macrocosmically in our world. It's just not the same world that my parents grew up in. Amen? It's not. And I think we have to be honest about that. We have to realize that there's a shaking going on. And what's happening in our lives is God is saying, what is really important in your life? What is the center of who you are? Because you know, when you go through a hard time, it shakes up everything. And you have to ask yourself, what's really important? And so there was an article by Barna that came out in 2016, May 25, 2016. It's called "The End of Absolutes, America's New Moral Code." Its focus was on the decline of not only morality in America, but also that truth itself is being stripped of its priority and its purpose in our country. 8 in 10 people believe there is a great problem in America's politics, media, business world, and even in its base human interactions. In fact, the basic human interactions that lead to honest, truthful, trustworthy relationships is on a decline. My guess is since 2016, it has even gone down in greater value, a greater speed, I should say, not value, but at a greater speed. People are shooken more. They're starting to go to things that bring them comfort and peace, and it's not in truth, but it's in what they think will protect them. In this study, Barna said that this is the shocking thing, 59% of practicing Christians, and these are defined as a person who goes to church once a month and believe and have said that their spirituality is important to them, 59% of them believe in absolute truth. 28% of them believe in relative truth, meaning that what is right for one person is not necessarily right for another person. And 14% of Christians haven't even thought about it. The biggest problem in human communication is that the foundation of truth that communication is built on. If there's no foundation of truth, then there's no encoding or decoding of the communication. It gets cloudy and people can't even talk to each other anymore. And that's the problem. We have to have a common place of truth that we come to. And when we do, we can have a conversation that draws us together. But if we do not, we will be separated. And we know that. We know that in this world. We know it to be true. So what is your foundation of truth? What is your connection to your existence, people around you, and to your own heart? It should be something that is truthful, honest, accurate, and precise. Romans 15:4 says these words, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in Scripture and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And hope is the confidence of a brighter and better future." How can you do that when your whole world is shaken apart? How can you do that when your family has fallen apart? How can you do that when the very fabric of the cultural structure around you is falling to pieces? How can you do that? I know I'm not alone here. I know that I'm looking into the eyes of people who have said, "I don't know what to do. I can't believe this is what just happened. I can't believe it." And so what is truthful? What is honest? What's accurate and precise? Well, I want to propose to you today that is the veracity of the Word of God. Because those four words define veracity. Honest. In fact, not just honest, but habitually truthful. Habitually truthful. Honest and accurate and precise. I want to read through some scripture with you and just let you hear it. And then we're going to go through some scripture together. So you're going to use your Bible. I'm just taking a little time to get to it. First, the Word of God is truthful. Psalm 119:86 says, "All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I am being persecuted without cause." Verse 138 says, "The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy." The same chapter, 151, "Yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true." And verses 160, "All your words are true, and all your righteous laws are eternal." God's word is true. When I sinned against God, I paid a penalty. It's true. Nobody gets away with it. They may seem like it, but it's true. They will pay the price. His word is true. If you follow God, you'll give glory to God. It's true. Second, God's word is habitually true. We think of this word in a negative light. We think about it in the area in area of addictions. But there's also a positiveness to this. It also means this: it is firmly established over a long period of time, deep-rooted, and timely tested and habitual in its pursuit of you. I love saying that I am not a truth seeker. I am held by truth. Truth has seeked me. And I think that is true. And so God's word says in the same Psalm 119, 89 through 91, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. 133 says this, direct my footstep according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. The deeply rooted word of God, the word that has transcended generations, is habitual. It never changes, and it continues to pursue you. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I know there's some of us in the midst of this room that have walked away from God at time in your life. Amen? Walked away from God. And then what are you doing here? It's because even though we walk away from God, he doesn't walk away from us. He pursues us. His love is so deep that he will not give up on us. And as long as you have breath in your mouth, his love pursues you. People who disagree with God's word, they don't get God's word. Because it is so amazing that, right? Some of us, in fact, I could probably give a microphone to you too, a few of you, that have been in an amazingly deep pit. Or running away from God. And he pursued you. And he wouldn't let you take your life. And he wouldn't let you do an action that would destroy you. He did whatever he had to put you somewhere so that you could see his face. What an awesome God he is. What an awesome God he is. Amen. Yeah, I appreciate people clapping for him. He is amazing. And so, yes, it is truthful, and it's habitually truthful. Thirdly, it's honest. Can I ask you girls a question? You ladies?
You women.
Has a guy ever been dishonest with you? I get laughter. Now, what is that? You know, this is a guy asking the question. Yeah. I would like each one of you just to share what that was like for you. But we're not going to take that. But you know how difficult that is? And how, can I just say it out loud, how trashed you feel? And I was that guy at one time. I was that guy one time. The Word of God is completely honest. Never trash you. It's something you can stand on. Psalm 119, 127 through 28 says this, because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. God is the opposite of evil. If he says it, it's honest. I'm serious. Do you get that? It changed your life if you do. If you look in this wording and say, I can believe everything it says, and it will be honest with my life, and I can base all my decisions based on this. It's honest. Now, it's also honest because Bob and I and Kyle went to see C.S. Lewis's play on The Great Divorce. And it was amazing. And these—I don't want to go through the whole thing—but these ghosts would come up on a bus, which was the analogy for salvation, and they would walk in this field, and heaven would be in these mountains beyond. And so it was an invitation to salvation. But these ghosts were walking on the grass, but because they were ghosts, it hurt their feet because it literally poked through their feet. And the analogy that I thought about is that when we come before God, we hit reality, right? Square. Reality hits us square in the face. And you know what? It hurts. It hurts to see the real me. Amen? I mean, we could point our fingers at other people. But when God comes to us, He's honest with us, and He lets us see ourselves for who we really are. And that is, it is painful, but it is a great gift. I often think to myself, without the Lord in my life, where would have I ended up? It would not have been in front of you. It might have been in jail, and it might have been dead. I'll be honest with you. My life was on a path that was away, but we build so many falsities around our life. God is saying, if you want to walk it, more than pure gold, right? When gold is heated up, it's heated up so that impurities come to the surface. That's exactly why God heats us up with His word, because He wants to draw out the impurities that are in our heart and get rid of them. So it's truthful, it's habitually true, it's honest, and God's word is accurate and precise. Psalm 119, 140. I love the name of change of your song. It was just like, boom, yes. That's what we need to be singing about, that He is true to His promises. Something like that. I probably got the title wrong, but something about promises. Yeah, thank you. It says, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. You see, for a product to be developed, it must be tested thoroughly to reveal that it will truly produce that which it claims to. God's word has been tested thoroughly over generations, and it has never let one human being down, ever, in all of history. Oswald Chambers says this, the crossroads of overwhelming circumstances are the places where one comes in the difficulty of personal problems that gives us awareness of personal need. This need drives intimate personal beliefs that cause one to commit to the dominance of that belief. I've been watching a video of a friend of mine, and as I watched him live through an experience in which God was the only one that could have come through to help him in a time of need, and in this instance, it was actually videotaped, it was just awesome to watch that life being transformed by the reality of God. God's word is only on page until you live it out, until you walk into something that's absolutely the most difficult thing in the world that you could walk through, and you face it, it's painful, but you believe God's word to be true, and you continue to walk through it. There's somebody that I respect that says, you don't know God's word until you live God's word. Once you live God's word, then His word is in you, and you know it. And you know it. It is precise. Verse 165 says, a great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. The accuracy and precision of God's word drives our confidence in Him and drives our life forward. Now, whether I have proved to you that God's word is truthful, and it is habitually truthful, it's honest, and it is precise and accurate, that's between you and God. But I think that what Romans 15 is trying to tell us is that as we see it working out in through Scripture, you know, when the New Testament talks about Scripture, you know that it's talking about the Old Testament, right? So for those of us who say, well, we're New Testament believers, we don't really read the Old Testament, that's a lie. It is the whole Word of God. When I see the Old Testament, I always think to myself, well, where's Wayne in there? And where's Jesus in there? I can always find Wayne. Jesus depends on where my heart is at, whether I can find him or not. But I can always find Wayne. That's not hard. So what I want to do with you for the next couple minutes is I want to remind you of something we had read before, and then I want you to go with me to some passages. So we went through the life of Elijah and Elisha. And when Elijah came back from Mount Carmel and met God at Horeb and then had that interaction, he was given a responsibility. In verse 15 to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, it says these words, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, from Abel-Mehola to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu.'" Now, what's the importance of this? So Israel had gone through 3.5 years of famine. They had just seen fire fall from heaven, or they had recently seen fire fall from heaven and consume an altar that was built. I don't know if that's no change happened. I don't know if that's disappointing to you. It's disappointing to me. But isn't that us? How many times hasn't God come to you? How many times hasn't God revealed himself to you? How many times hasn't he spoken over your life? And yet, have you listened? Some of you have never responded to him and surrendered your life to him. Some of you are continuing down your path and your thoughts because you've determined they're right and there's been no change. You're leaving me up here? Amen? I mean, come on, people of God, a little honesty in church. And this is where they've been also. And so, if you believe that God's word is true, habitually true, honest, accurate, and precise, then you have to believe that these four things are working out in your life too. That there's a truth that's working out in your life. That there is a habitualness of God that is working out in your life. That there's an honesty that's coming even when you are lying and when you are trying to hold back. And there is an accuracy and a precision to the direction of your life. Now that accuracy and precision is, if you're following God, it's in the purpose and plan of God for your life. If you're not following God, then it is in the working out of the purpose of evil in your life that will have its way with you. There's not a middle ground. And so, well, Pastor, prove that. Okay? All right. So don't forget the three that were anointed. Can you tell me their names again? The three that were anointed, or the three that Elijah was called to anoint. Jehu was the commander. Hazael was the servant in Aram. And Elisha, okay? So this should somehow work out. Elisha was called to be a prophet. The other two were called to be kings. And their job... all three of their jobs were to tell Israel they weren't following him. All right, so let's see it. Is that true? I mean, are you sure it's accurate, Andres? Okay, well, let's see. 2 Kings 3. Second Kings 3, it's going to be 11 through 15. The backstory of this is that that Moab was revolting against And so Israel came together with three other people, Edom and Judah, and Israel came to fight against them. And Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, said, "Hey, is there any prophet in Israel that we could go to before we go to this war?" And listen, so this is just to show you his call. It says that in verse 11, it says that an officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shebeth, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. "Elisha, prophets of your mother, go to your, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and your prophets of your mother. Go to your idols." "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us under the hands of Moab." Elisha said, "Surely as the Lord Almighty lives, who I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you." And they went on, and he prophesied over that. And so God ordained this moment to bring the prophet to them, even though the king was absolutely against Elisha. And so the thing is this: how many times we live our lives with our own opinions and we make our own decisions? But when the wheels come off, then we call to God. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah in the 7th chapter and said this: Do not trust in deceptive words, says, and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjure, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, "We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things"? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. God called his prophet to come in a time of need, and God is calling us as he is coming over our church and saying, you know, are you living your life any way that you want to, no matter what? And then you come in here and you just look good, like you can just follow Jesus and do anything you want. You realize that a true Christian is somebody who surrenders their life to him, that no longer has authority over their walk, but has only the authority to say, "Here's my life, take it and do whatever you want with it. I try to live it my way, and it has gone to pot. But you know what? Your word says that in you I can do all things. And your word says that I become that which you created me to be from the beginning of time. So here is my life. No longer playing games with you, but believing that you are God and King." I wish that the kings, besides Jehoshaphat, would have taken this on. They did win the war, and in fact, they won the war without even a fight, because God can do anything. And so that was the first one. So it's working out in Elisha that he has been called to be a prophet, and that is what he's doing. How about Haziel? Go to me to 2 Kings 8, the 7th verse. 2 Kings 8, the 7th verse. Now, if you remember, he was prophesied to be king over Aram. And just to give you an understanding of what this is like, it would be like we sitting on Division Street here, called by God to go to South Korea and to sell it to a nobody. You're gonna take over Kim Jong-un's position in North Korea. That's as ridiculous as what this is. Doesn't make any sense. So here we go. Starting with the 7th verse. "Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was ill. When the king was told, the man of God has come all the way here, he said to Hazael, take a gift with you and go and meet the man of God. Consult the Lord through him. Ask him, will I recover from this illness? Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking with him the gift for the camel loaded of the finest wares of Damascus. He went in and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, has sent me to ask you, will I recover from this illness? Elisha answered, go and say to him, you will certainly recover. Nevertheless, the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die. He, being Elisha, stared at Hazael with a fixed gaze that was until Hazael was embarrassed. Then the man of God began to weep. Why is my Lord weeping? Asked Hazael. Because I know the harm you will do to the Israelites, he answered. You will set fire to their fortified places, kill their young men with a sword, dash their little children to the ground, and rip open their pregnant women. Hazael said, how could your servant, a mere dog, accomplish such a feat? The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram, answered Elisha. Then Hazael left Elisha and returned to his master. When Ben-Hadad asked, what did Elisha say to you? Hazael replied, he told me that you would certainly recover. But the next day, he took a thick cloth soaked in water, spread it over the king's face so that he died. Then Hazael succeeded him as king. Isn't that crazy? God's word is just, I don't know how you guys think, but I just think that's crazy. I think the point is here this. The veracity of God's word takes the impossible and makes it possible. How many of you right now are facing something impossible? Just put your hand up. It's something impossible. There's a child that will never come to the Lord. There is a spouse that'll never change. There is a child that has run away that will never return. That, come on. I mean, what? Am I the only one up here? I got a daughter. I got a daughter.
I have a problem. See, nothing's impossible.
I know that. I know that.
So, you know, I mean, that's kind of a...
But I think the thing is, and I thank you, Tim, for bringing that up. I think the reality is this. From a human standpoint, it has to become impossible. And we have to actually acknowledge it, that it is impossible. Because what happens is if we don't do that, then we do everything in our own power to make it change it. And that becomes us putting in our place instead of God. That's why this father of a rebellious daughter is no longer going after his daughter, except in one way, fasting and praying. I am pursuing my daughter on my knees because, A, I am accepting the reality that it's impossible, okay, earthly-wise, physical-wise, but I'm not accepting the fact that what's impossible that I see is impossible for God. And so I'm living into the possibility of God. See, there's a difference. You see, people... And I'm not picking on what you said, but sometimes people have this thing that, well, God's in control. And they use that statement not to do what God's calling them to do, to themselves step into the impossible. It actually, they use that statement, God's in control, to kind of keep their hands off when God is calling them to walk into it. So I want you to see that I'm the God of the impossible. This week, I'm be walking into that. I have a friend of mine that 9 years ago, my wife and I attempted some kind of counseling with him and his second wife. It didn't go well. They ended up getting divorced. Through a miraculous intervention, inadvertently, I met his new girlfriend. Inadvertently, she was waiting on me. And we got talking, and if you know me, I talk about Jesus as much as I can. And all of a sudden, it comes out, and she starts to reveal stuff, and my body starts shaking. I knew who it was before she said his name. And it's the Holy Spirit saying, Wayne, I want you to walk into this impossible. I'm going to do that this week. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea the outcome. I'm going to fast and pray before I go into it. Because Wayne Andersma cannot change his friend. God can. God can. And so here we are, and so you know, you may look at your life as nothing of importance, but if the one who is of utmost importance in the universe truly lives in you, he will bring forth his importance in and through you. Does that make sense? Want me to say it again? You may look at your life as though it is of no importance, but if the one of utmost importance in all the universe lives in you, he can bring his importance in and through your life. Do you believe that? This is not a pump you up statement. This is a pump up Jesus statement. Because he is amazing and he is great and he can do anything. And if you believe that, you will walk into the impossible. You will walk straight into it. Just like I'm going to do this week. Yes, I'm going to shake. And so Hazael, a servant, became a king, ripped open pregnant women's stomachs, dashed children to the wall. Horrific. All for the reason that Israel had turned away from God. And then finally, Jehu. He's the commander of the army of Israel, son of Jehoshaphat. If you remember, Jehu comes from a family that is in God's favor. And so let's listen to that. So let's go to chapter 9, and let's go to, I'm going to read a little bit here. I just think this story is so fascinating. In your belt, take this man from the company of the prophets and said to him, tuck your cloak in your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. That's Grandpa Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions and take him into the inner room. Then take the flask and pour oil on his head and declare, this is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and run, don't delay. So the young prophet went, this is a young prophet, right? I mean, this is the kind of people that I got to do it just exactly as he says or I'm in trouble, right? I got to report back. Anyways, and so the young prophet went to Ramoth Gilead. Then when he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together. I have a message for you, commander, he said. For which of us? Asked Jehu. For you, commander, he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servant, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Jehah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of the ground of Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then he opened the door and ran. Now, why did he run? He's told to, yes. But why'd he run?
I mean, he probably gladly ran.
He probably, yeah. Yeah, but this is more good thoughts, but this is closer to it.
Mutiny.
It's mutiny. It's exactly right. It's mutiny. You have a king already established. Remember what happened between Saul and David? Remember how long Saul tried to kill David because he knew he was anointed as king over Israel and he was going to take his place? So yeah, you get out of there. You get out of Dodge because you have just pronounced war in your land. And so, yes, that is... But before we go on, I want you to just read, because we just need to read this, because it's just really crazy. Go over to verse 30. Before I just drive this thing home, Lord willing, go to verse 30. So this is the working out. When Jehu went to Jezreel, when Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup and arranged her hair and looked out a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come here in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of the master?" He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses that they trampled underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." But when they went to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot of Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" The veracity of God's word will accomplish its work in human history. Do you believe that? Have you put yourself in a position that totally depends on that truth, on that habitual truth, on that honesty, and on that accuracy? Has God brought you a place that has stripped you of everything that the world has to offer, and if the word is not true, you would be lost? The psalmist said it this way, "Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice, and I will fall." This is a great place to find out who's got who. When you come to the place of realizing that God's word is true, that it's honest, that it's accurate, that it's habitual, that it's coming after you, then it's a great place to say, "Does God really got me? What am I holding on to that he's been asking me to release and I'm unwilling to do that? What am I doing that he has said not to do that I have said no to him?" Oswald Chambers says, "It's not that you've gotten God, but that he's gotten you. God is at work bending, breaking, molding, and doing exactly what he chooses." Is that true for your life? It's either true against your will or with your will. It is. You don't have a choice. That's really what the Christian life is all about. Have you come to a place that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that Jesus Christ's blood was shed for you, and that what he did on the cross was to take your place and to cover your sin and to change your reality from what sin had defined you at all your life to what Jesus Christ now defines you as? If you have not, today is a great day for that. Because the veracity of God's word is working out even in this place right now, even in history right now, no less true than in Kings. As Elijah was called to anoint three men, and it worked out exactly as he said, it is doing the same today. Has Jesus Christ become your only existence? And do you believe in the veracity of his word? You might ask, well, how do I know the answer to those questions? Some of you aren't going to like this answer. Adversity is a really great teacher. Adversity makes us exhibit his life in our mortal bodies. I know you don't like that, because you're looking at what you're going through and you're saying, "This is not fair, it's not just, it's wrong, it's just, you know, it just, I know that, I get that." But the thing is, you got to understand, it's in the midst of that adversity that God's Spirit can work out in your heart, that it can become absolutely true, that it can become habitually true, that your life takes on honesty and not lying. And that you realize, now listen to me, this is so cool, that if it's true that his word is accurate and precise, that means nothing you go through. No. That nothing you go through. Now, you're not getting me. that nothing you go through isn't orchestrated by him. Now, he's not evil. He doesn't have a hint of evil in him. But he is saying to you, will you let me be your number one? Will you trust me with all your heart and depend on me completely so that you can accomplish the impossible I've called for your life to do? I love the fact, and I didn't read it, but I love the fact that Elijah was already taken up to heaven before all these prophecies came true. You know why that's true? Because God's prophecies don't need your presence to come true. But it needs his. Think about that. God's promises don't need your presence to be fulfilled. They need his. If you believe that, and I get it, some of you are in some pretty tough situations right now. Amen? I get that. But if you get that, and you believe that even in your adversity, that God has brought it into your life, and you believe that at this moment, that his presence is as real as any time of history, you can walk through it. No, you can walk through it. And he will show you that he is the God of that is true, that is habitually true, that is honest, and is precise and accurate, and he will walk you through it. Amen? People of God, we need to believe this, because I know some of you are against some huge, huge issues. And if you don't walk by faith, you'll falter by unbelief. And God is calling you today to believe in his word, to believe it's true, to believe it's habitually true, meaning it's coming after you, to believe that it's honest. You're not getting lies. You're not getting, I'm so tired of lies. Why have people gotten to the place that they think it's okay to lie? Lie to each other. You can't build a relationship on lies. You destroy your relationship by lies. And it's precise and it's accurate. And so I as I end this time out, and I know, I thank you for being so patient and for listening. So three things I want to leave you with. It's from the book of Timothy. If you're writing, you can write these down. If you get our soak, they're already in there. But anyways, there's three things that Paul says to Timothy as he's at Ephesus, and he's going through, guys, he's going through hell. I mean, this is tough. 100,000 people, all kinds of doctrinal wrong beliefs. I mean, it's just people are in bed with other people's wives. I mean, it's just ridiculous what this guy is dealing with. He's gotten a sick stomach, and he's saying, you know what? I'm about ready to get out of here. And Paul goes, wait a minute. And I want to bring you to three passages very quickly. It says first is 2 Timothy 1, 12b through 14. And the first thing is this. Your confidence must be in Christ, and that becomes the strength to hold on to the Word of God. Your confidence is in Christ, and that is the strength to hold on. It's not you trying to hold on to God's Word. Your confidence is in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, and it's your strength to hold on to it. And it says it this way in this passage, is that as the world around us becomes more and more, excuse me, I better go to it. That was a thought. It is in 2 Timothy 1, starting with 12, the 12th verse. Okay, so this is what it says. Because I know, Paul says, whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him against that day. In verse 13 says, what you've heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in who? Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of who? the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Your confidence comes in Jesus Christ in you as the Holy Spirit leads you, and it becomes the strength for you to hold on. Some of you are shaking today. You need to know your confidence is in Jesus Christ. Stay right there. Stop looking in the mirror. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop trying to convince yourself that this is too tough. Trust in the one who's in you and find your confidence there. Second of all, 2 Timothy 2:15. Just the page over. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. It is a relationship with Christ that is the purity of the word. It's not us holding on to it and trying to needle each other all the time. It's our relationship with Christ. The closer we draw to Jesus Christ, the closer we draw to the truth of the word. Stay right there. You know, it's easier to spout out traditional things we have been taught in our lives than to talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Personal relationship requires an open heart and a continual adjustment of repentance to him as the truth is revealed. Paul reminds Timothy of this, and he reminds him that this is a right dividing of the word. It is that you stay in relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you do, the word becomes real to you. And then finally, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Let me just read it. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead, and in the view of appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, and carefully instruct. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Preparation in the word builds endurance through hard times. How much has the word increased in your life? Are you now taking more time? And I'm not talking about reading other things that are written about God's word. You know, we as Christians sometimes so easily say, well, I like the way that author said it, so I'd rather read his book. No. You read the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible more than other Christian works, you're not reading the truth. I say to you this, and I believe it with all my heart. What I am preaching to you out of this word, what I read out of this word, is more truer than I am. It's more truer than I am. The message is more important than the messenger. And so hard times are coming for those who are willing to be held by the truth of Jesus Christ. In a nation that is teaching that if you're born a certain race, you need to repent, and if you disagree with certain ideologies, you are an enemy. So we have to be prepared for persecution. And so the preparing is the word of God. Are you in the word? Are you in it every day? Are you holding on to everything that is being said? Are you letting him speak to you? I often say you ought to have a journal next to you. And all of a sudden the word of God just jumps out at you. You go, I got to write that down. I hope you do, because that's a word for you. So, as we end our time here today, stand with me. You have been sitting such a wonderfully long time, and I just absolutely love all of you. And I'm so thankful for the team that's come up, that's going to come up here. He says, but do you really believe that the word of God is true? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that it's habitually true? That it is honest, that when it speaks to you, it is speaking only from an honest place. There is no darkness, there is no deception, there is no translation problems. Because God's word is Jesus Christ, and he speaks directly to your heart. And as you read his word, do you believe that's true? There are some of you today that needed to hear this. There's some of you today that have never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, and that's where it starts. It starts, you're not going to understand God's word because you study it and somehow humanly receive his word. It is a revelation. It's not about new knowledge like the agnostics used to think. It is about Jesus Christ speaking directly to your heart. Has that happened in your life? Because if it hasn't, no wonder your life is going the way it's going. God made no provision for a human life to live well outside of his relationship. Oh, they can make money, they can be married, they can do all those things, but they're not living well without Jesus Christ. There's only one provision for the purpose of a human life, and that is in the indwelling Spirit of God living within them into the purpose and the plan that God had planned before the foundations of the earth. It's the only plan. There is nothing else other than that. If you have not, today's a really great day. Receive him. Nothing magical. It's a heart surrendered and submitted to God. That's what it is. Say, I see it. I see where my life has gone without you, and I see my great need of you. You died for me. You shed your blood for me. All my decisions outside of you were for my own selfish way to get to kind of protect and hold on to my life. And God is, and I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. It's a great day. For you that have wandered away, it's a great day to repent. Return to the true, the habitually honest, the habitually truthful, the honest and the accurate, precise Word of God, Jesus Christ. Return to him. It's a great day to do that. And for us who are following him, like me, this week you got something to walk through. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for me. But do I believe in the veracity of God's word? Do I believe that he's leading? And do I believe that he's got my life even when I'm walking into something that seems totally impossible? I pray that today you do. I pray you do. And I pray that God will move you. Heavenly Father, we're praying before you right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you will speak a word into our hearts. I know there are people that are struggling here today. I know that. But God, you got it. If they will trust you, can they truly believe that you are the true God, that you are habitually coming after them, that you are honest? There's nothing that you say that there's no lie in you, and that your word is absolutely precise. And today, I pray that, Father, that those who have never come to you, that they will come to you. That those who have turned from you and walked away like the Israelites, that, Lord, they'll return. And that those who are on fire and are walking, that, Father, you will embolden them because you've got them walking through something tough. Your word is true. It is true. It is true. And I love you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.